Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day. I'd like to adopt those four girls. I think parents, is that okay? Yeah, mom and dad. Yeah, no. Reminds me of the mom and dad that went to the adoption agency. They decided they wanted to adopt a couple children, and when they got there, well, they started to interview them, and the guy said, "Well, I see here that you run a circus." And they said, "You know, you're going to have to explain to us if you can give these kids a, you know, good upbringing. You can take care of them and everything." And they said, "Well, we have a 55-foot motorhome we pull, very spacious, plenty of room for four. We've hired a tutor that will not only help them through their education, speaks Mandarin Chinese and French fluently, and will teach them and everything." And you know, they said, "We make enough money every year to more than amply feed them and clothe them and take care of them and all the rest of that." And so the lady at the orphanage, at the adoption agency was, you know, quite impressed with all the credentials and things. And finally they said, "Well, do you want a boy or a girl, and how old?" And they said, "Well, honestly, that doesn't make any difference, but they can only be about 22 inches across at the shoulder to fit into the cannon." Needless to say, they didn't end up with going home with two children that day. So just letting you know, if you go to an adoption agency, be careful on, you know, what questions you ask. My mom was the consummate 50s mom. Many of you probably either were that or had one like that. She was a proud homemaker, stay-at-home mom. I never came home. I can't ever remember coming home to an empty house, cooked all of our meals from scratch. They were served at 7, 12, and 5:30, and if you wasn't there, didn't get anything to eat. She cleaned, scrubbed floors, painted, did wash without ever getting dirty. I never remember seeing my mom dirty. She had no real health problems right now, a little dementia, and she'll be 100 in August and doing very, very well. So the big joke around our house is, "Mom, do you promise not to put Arlene and I in a nursing home when we get old?" My mom taught me religion. You better pray that that'll come out of the carpet. My mom taught me time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. She taught me logic. If you fall out of that tree and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get into an accident. She taught me about stamina. You're going to sit there till all that spinach is gone. She taught me the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. She taught me medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My favorite, my mother taught me about praying for justice. One day you're going to have kids, and I'm praying that they turn out just like you. I think probably all of us have our funny stories that we can remember. We were talking a little bit about Arlene. Some of you were talking to me about Arlene's devotion the other night at the mother-daughter banquet, and how nice it is for her to have her grandmother's diary and be able to go into a lot of those things. And so we all have our funny stories about moms and grandparents. My grandparents were both gone by the time before I was 10 years old, and I remember some things about them, but not much, or stories or anything like that. But as we come into Mother's Day, even though we have some of these wonderful remembrances and things like that, someday, ladies, as I've told you several times, don't look forward to today. Mother's Day is a difficult time for ladies who are struggling with infertility. They've lost a child, women who've lost their moms to death or even Alzheimer's. Some of them have dysfunctional families and children are wayward. Some women have had abortions and given up a child to adoption, and some of them are waiting to adopt and finding out how terribly expensive that is. Moms of children with special needs are facing health issues, struggle on a day like today. And moms with children who are with their stepmoms today and couldn't be with them, it's difficult for them to come to church. Well, I think we should have Mother's Day. I'm all for the traditional Mom's Day. I don't have any problem with that. Once in a while, in every pastorate, I chose a Mother's Day that I wanted to kind of change things up a little bit and try to make it a day for moms that don't look forward to Mother's Day. And since I had the opportunity to be here and do this today, I decided this was the day. One mother I know well put on Facebook yesterday, "I've been thinking about my daughter all day. Today is her birthday. My heart's been aching all day long. Mother's Day is in 2 days, and I dread the thought of it. I haven't seen her for almost 2 years. I pray someday that she'll choose to walk away from the life she has chosen, which made her decide to walk away from everyone who truly loves her and still do. I miss her so much today." There are a lot of mothers out there like that. Maybe some of them are sitting here this morning. And so the message today is targeted toward moms who don't look forward to Mother's Day. I want to talk to you today a little bit about extraordinary grace for hurting mothers this morning. John's Gospel, John writes, beginning in verse 14, "The Word," speaking of Jesus, "He became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, 'This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." I want to look for a minute to that one passage in John chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "grace upon grace." In some of your translations, it might talk about the manifold blessings of grace. I'm not sure how it's phrased everywhere. I wrote a devotional today that I'll put out on Facebook tomorrow. It's talking about building a grace wall. And I want to share just a thought about that while we're here. I found some years ago in my life that there were things that happened in my life that kept me from doing the things that I felt God really wanted me to do. And I got tired of them affecting me emotionally and sometimes physically in ways that I didn't like about myself. And I began to study through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation about who God is and what he's all about, especially as it pertains to this idea of grace. And I found something that happened, honestly, completely by accident from my vantage point. God had it planned, of course. And I began to realize that I was building inside me and around me a grace wall. Every time a situation in life that I didn't like, that I wished hadn't happened, I found it myself immediately thinking about the grace of God. I hadn't planned on that. I just wanted to find out about grace. But I found that the more we know about the graciousness of our God, the more intimate we have a relationship with him, to where he abounds in grace toward us, the more I found that I was being protected from the inside and the outside, from all the things in life that I couldn't control and that were often not very positive in my life. I believe with all of my heart that as John unfolds here about who Jesus Christ was, he tells us that one of the benefits that he is going to bestow upon us is this grace wall. Now, it just doesn't come about when we trust Christ as Savior. It's something we need to work toward. We have a responsibility on our end. And I have found that the people that have the most difficult times with life are the ones who do not understand the grace of God. They don't understand what he wants to do and how he wants to do about it. Because in our mind, being blessed with grace is having things our way. Things turning out the way we want them to be for ourselves. And I hope today that maybe I can help you a little bit as we think about this extraordinary grace for hurting mothers. Excuse me. For 105 years now, we've celebrated Mother's Day. Old Anna Jarvis decided many, many years ago that mothers should have their own special day. She started to do it herself about 6 years before it was actually instituted in America. But in fact, about 105 years now, we've been celebrating it. It is our desire to honor our mothers. But sometimes we overlook some people in our congregations and in our lives who, because of their own choices or circumstances of life, left them without children in their home. The resolution to those longings which we have in our heart and unfulfilled in life is found inside each one of us in our relationship to God. I believe that with all my heart. I repeatedly say most of our problems can be resolved through finding out who God is and what God does. So as we take a look at this extraordinary grace, I want to do so in kind of three areas of our life. The first one is extraordinary grace to heal your hurt. All of us at times are hurting inside. Some express it outward very easily. We can see it on faith. And others hide it so well that they don't look like they ever have any problems. But everyone at some time in their life are hurting inside. And they need to find out how God gives this grace. How's this come about? If he has the abundance of grace and wants to give us grace upon grace, piling it up like a wall, as it were, how does it come about? Well, first of all, in the 119th Psalm, the psalmist writes this in verse 114, "You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope." And the first thing we need to find out is simply this. Difficult times in our life need to drive us to God rather than away from God. I'm sure that you've talked to people and tried to get them to come to church, and they've maybe told you some terrible situation in their life, and they said, "You know, I just can't accept the fact that God left this happen in my life, and I just can't go to church and worship him." And what happened in their life is God did allow a certain event to take place, is instead of running to God, the source of their help, they ran away. And I've tried to explain to them, when you do that, you now have two problems. You only had one to begin with, and that's the problem that you're so upset about. But when you ran away from God, you created a second problem. Because when you get too far away from God, it's difficult for him to work in your life and try to bring about this grace upon grace that he wants to do for all of us. You'll notice the second thing he says in that verse. He said, "Your word is my source of hope." The vast majority of people that are estranged from God, as it were, because of difficult situations in their life, have also stopped connecting with God through his word. And that becomes the source. How am I ever going to tap into the grace of God if I take myself away from the source of knowledge about who God is and what God does? And the one thing we can't allow happen, and we need to sit down. I made God a promise some years ago, and I said, "God, I will never allow anything that happens in my life to pull me away from you. I will allow it to be the instrument to push me toward you. I will never allow situations in my life to cause me to close your book. I will make sure that they are stimulus for me to open your book." And I have found when I do so, in every situation, I begin to understand the situation better, I'm able to accept it better, and I'm able to bring honor and glory to God and praise to his name. The next verse is in Psalm 91, verse 11. "He will order his angels to protect you wherever you go." Now, I'm sure that most of you can't give a testimony about this angel that you saw that was white and angelic wings and all the rest of those things. Most of the time, we don't see an angel like that. But we realize that God can take an angelic being and can bring them into our life in the appearance of someone or something else and use them to help us. And that brings us to the third problem that we have when we have situations in our life that we have a hard time accepting. We try to stay away from people. I will be the first to admit to you that when you're hurting, people can say the dumbest things. They can say things that they think will help, but in turn hurt just worse. Not because they're trying to hurt themselves, but sometimes they just don't know any better. But when we walk away from God, walk away from His Word, and walk away from people, we are cutting ourselves off from the resources that God uses to build grace upon grace in our lives. And all of a sudden, the first problem turns into two. We also find, like with Job in chapter number 2, Job just went through some horrible things. I'm sure most of you know about it. And if you don't, you can go home and read Job chapter 1 and 2 today. But as they unfold in his life, Job had three friends who heard of the tragedy he had suffered. They got together and they traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Now, it's important to remember that was their intention. It didn't turn out that way because they, like many human beings, in an attempt to try to help somebody, don't do a real good job. But that was their intent. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and nobody said a word. And I will agree, sometimes we just need somebody in our life that'll sit with us and not try to necessarily scold us or teach us or whatever. They saw that his suffering was just too great for words. So there's a source that God uses to bring into our life to help bring this grace upon grace to try to help us during these times of hurt in our life. And they are our friends, people that we've been at. Now, I'm sure you have some friends you say to yourself, nah, they're nice folks, but they're so boneheaded. They just make things worse. I understand that. I've got a few friends like that. You have a few friends like that. I may be your friend, and I might be that person as far as you're concerned. I don't know. But the point is this. All of us should have friends in our life that we can sit down and say to them, I am hurting, and I need somebody to try to talk with me and help me or just sit with me. Job had friends like that. They didn't do such a good job overall, but he did have them as friends. In Genesis, we find Jacob, who has found out or thinks that he has found out the truth about his son Joseph, and he believes that he has died. He has gotten torn apart by animals. And then Jacob tore his own clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him. So here we have another source. Sometimes it's a family member that can bring about. And you see, as we withdraw from people, we are withdrawing from those who want and will try to help us. But you'll notice in Genesis 37, 35, he refused to be comforted. He said, I will go to my grave mourning for my son. And he would say, then he would weep. I hope that all of you will take what I say because, honestly, I love you, and I say this because I want to help you. There are times that in our stubbornness, we refuse to be comforted. I've had people that have said to me, and they've made a statement, and they've said, you know, God did this in my life, and they'll say something like, I'll never get over this. And I immediately say to them, don't say that. You're wishing on yourself a self-fulfilled prophecy that God doesn't want in your life. He wants you to get over it. He wants to fix it. He wants to pile grace upon grace on your situation and help you with that hurt. But if you make a promise to yourself that you'll never get over it, or like Jacob said, I refuse to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son. Now you not only have to go through your hurt to get help, you have to go through your own statements to get help. And it just makes the situation worse in our lives. I think that many times in our life, God could bring about miraculous change and healing and the whole idea of grace upon grace in our life. I think he could do that sometimes if we would only let him do it. But he will not force his way into your life. And if you won't allow him to give you that grace, it will not be available to you. He doesn't back up to your house with a truck that says grace on the back, beat down your front door, and start unloading. He'll ring the bell. If you'll answer, Oh, he's got a truckload of grace for you, but only if you'll answer the door. Then there's extraordinary grace to give us hope. I realize in our lives, situations, we say to ourselves, I just have no hope in this. I think the lady that wrote that on Facebook the other day, I think she's given up hope, and I feel bad for her. Because once you get to that place of giving up hope, your day is just one day after another, putting one foot in front of another and not feeling like you're ever going anywhere. The psalmist wrote this, "Why am I discouraged and why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." I don't know about you, but I don't put a lot of hope in life itself. Life is just life, isn't it? We can pray and talk about how we would like our lives to be, and sometimes there's some things we can do to fix and make changes. There's no question about that. But there's so much of life that's so far out of our control. Would you not agree with me? It's up to somebody else. It's up to circumstances we have no control over. And sometimes we get discouraged by all of that. And we need to remember something at that moment in time. Our hope isn't in life. Our hope is not in our husband, our wife, our kids, our parents, our friends, family. Our real hope is only ever be in God. And our important thing in our life is simply this, is if we are going to have hope, we need to constantly be building an intimate relationship for the only one that can really give us hope, and that's God himself. The psalmist also said in Psalm 71, he said, "I'm going to keep on hoping for your help. I will praise you more and more. I will tell everyone about your righteousness all day long. I will proclaim your saving power." He said, look, and you notice in here, there is no mention that this guy knows for sure how God's going to help him. But he says, you know, I'm just going to keep on hoping for your help. I'm going to get up tomorrow, and rather than walking around with my head hanging down, I'm going to hold my head high and say, you know, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day that God's going to fix this. Maybe this is the day that God's going to make this turn out the way he wants it to turn out. And I'm going to tell everybody about how great God is and his righteousness. All day long, I'm going to proclaim his saving power. Then in Romans chapter 8, a verse that all of you know, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purposes for them. God knew his people in advance, for he chose them to become like his son. And we quote the verse, and we talk about it, and all the rest of that, and we say to ourselves, okay, I know that God can take this situation and he can make good out of it. But I also know that I've been praying that God would fix this for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and he hasn't. And we want to know what good's coming out of this? What is the good that I'm going to be able to tangibly see in my life when this is all over? Because it doesn't feel real good right now. Well, I want to call your attention to a couple of things. First of all, God says, look, I can take every situation in your life and turn it to good if you will first love me supremely. Now, don't just pass that off. I want that to sink down deep into your heart for just a minute. Who is it or what is it that you love supremely? What name or what thing, what would go into that blank in your life? I love blank supremely. And if it isn't God, before anyone or anything else, your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your children, whatever else you put in there is the thing that's standing in the way of God taking everything in your life and turning it to good. Now, if that's why you want your life, God will let you do that. But your expectations of what he's going to do and how he's going to do it are terribly misguided. Because he says, those who love God, and then secondly, call according to his purposes. And this is the kicker. And I want to tell you something. I don't like it any better than you're going to like it. God, is this what my purpose in life is? Just the way things are? Have you put me on planet Earth to be this person that I am right now? And I know the answer's scary, because sometimes he calls back to us and says, yes, this is it. Because through this, I can bring honor and glory to me if you'll just allow me to work that way in your life. Lazarus is sick. He's gonna die. And Jesus is a couple hours away and won't come. And then Lazarus dies. I know what was going through everybody's head. They were human just like we are. Why didn't you come? I'm angry with you because you didn't come. This is now beyond fixing. And Jesus shows up. And he has one thing to say. No, it isn't. Oh, I know it seems like it's beyond fixing, but it's not beyond fixing. It's not beyond fixing. And then he said about fixing it. Somewhere along the line, folks, we have to come to the conclusion that as a believer in Christ, there's nothing we have that belongs to us. Our bodies, our money, our health, our sickness, our kids, our lack of kids, none of those things belong to us. They never did. They never will. They belong to God for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to who he is. And if we will cooperate with him and say, God, your purpose is so far more important than my purpose, we come to a place in our life where we literally, literally can let go of this thing. I know it's hard for you to hear. I know if you're hurting today and you're a mom that's here or want to be a mom, I know this is hard for you to hear. But it's a truth that if you will absorb into yourself, you will find it will give you the greatest comfort that you ever had. I have a friend, his name's Tim, ironically. He came to me one time at the beginning of my pastorate at a certain place. And he sat down with me and he said, would you pray that I can find a wife? Single guy, had been single for quite a while. And he wanted so desperately to marry and have a kid. And I want to tell you, Tim would be a great husband, would be a great dad. And I said, Tim, yeah, I'll pray for that. But I said, you need to understand that I'll close my prayer as Jesus did, not my will, but yours, oh God. He says, yeah, that's okay. And I knew when it came out of his mouth, it was okay for me to say that. That's not the way he wanted it to turn out, but it was okay for me to say that. About a year and a half later, Tim came to me on a Wednesday night after service, down in my office, and he says, I need your help again. I says, what's that, Tim? He said, I don't want you to pray for me to get a wife anymore. I said, oh, you found one. No, he said, I didn't. God's taught me I can be content without one. He says, I just want you to pray for God's purpose in my life. He says, I don't want to struggle with this anymore. He says, I don't know whether God wants me to have a wife and a family. But he said, I'm going to be content with that, and I want you to know that. I said, okay, we prayed and left. It's probably less than 5 weeks later, his wife showed up at church one Sunday. Oh, he didn't know it at the time, but in a very short time, he came to me. He says, God just sent me a wife. He hadn't even talked to her yet. He says, I'm going to get a date with her, and he says, I'm going to marry her. And he did. They got a slew of kids. They don't always turn out that way, folks. We didn't want it to turn out the way it did with our daughter, Dana. But I believe Romans 8, 28, 29. My life is for the purpose of what God can use to bring about glory and honor to Him. That's the only way you can get through stuff like that. Everything else will end in failure. Nothing else will end up the way you want it to end up. Over in 2 Samuel, David's sin with Bathsheba ended up with a child. A little baby was born. God said, He said, I want you to know I'm going to take that child away from you. Gosh, that would be hard to hear. Lo and behold, after the baby was born, it got sick. David cried and cried and cried. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't do anything. All of his staff was scared to death. He was actually going to kill himself over this situation. And then the baby died. David prayed and prayed and prayed that it wouldn't turn out that way, but it did turn out that way. And his staff was then astounded. They said, what's the change in you? He says, you know, he says, I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, you know, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast now that he's dead? I can't bring him back again, but I can go to where he is. David said, you know, this life is really pretty short when you measure it in eternity. And God may very well have not allowed me to have a child or allowed one of my children to pass away. But you know, it's only for this period of time. And in a moment's time, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and we're going to be together forever. And when David put those two things together and weighed them out, it just gave him tremendous hope. You'll see the baby that was aborted. You'll see the baby that died. You'll see the baby that was miscarried. You'll see the one that you wanted and couldn't have. You'll see all of that. And you'll be able to embrace it throughout all eternity as bringing honor and glory to a wonderful God who cares about you every single day, even when you're hurting, when you don't have what you want so badly. And lastly, he gives us extraordinary grace to receive forgiveness. You know, most of these principles don't work well in the life of a person who hasn't trusted Christ as Savior. God wants you to be part of the family of God more than anything else in all the world. He will bring about in your life whatever is necessary to hit you at your weakest point in order to get you to become part of His family forever. That's that important to God. He talks of us in Colossians 1. He said, you were once far away from God, yet now he has reconciled to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he's brought you into his own presence. And you're holy and you're blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Guilt is a tremendously destructive force in our life. God wants us as believers to understand that we have been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and when he looks at us through that blood and cannot see our sin any longer. I prayed with a man in a hospital the other day. He's 50-some years old and has a desire to take his own life because he had a stroke and he's completely paralyzed on the left side. He's been that way for 5 years in a nursing home, and he just doesn't have any hope, and he just, whatever. And I said to him, because when I tried to talk about his relationship with God, he just shake his head no. And I finally looked at him and said, just on it. I said, you feel like God's punishing you, don't you? He started to cry and shook his head yes. And I said, would you share with me for what? And he named this sin he had committed and talked about it and everything like this and everything. And I said, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? And he said, yes. He had a strong testimony and everything. I said, it's all been forgiven. Why would God do this to you, to punish you for something that's already been forgiven on the cross? I said, people have hearts that go bad and get lung cancer and have strokes and dementia and all the rest of those things. And it's because we have physical bodies that are under the curse, and that's just going to happen. When he left, he had a smile on his face, and I'm hopeful that the encouragement I left him from the Word of God will help lift him up. Paul said, in those days you were living apart from Christ, you lived in the world without God and without hope. But now, isn't that a wonderful set of words? But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. And when we're rightly related with God and we come to him and we talk to him and we learn about him and how he gives us grace and what he does in our life through the circumstances and how we should be responding, when all of that begins to work out, we start to live out the purposes of God in our life. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience has been forgiven, whose sin has been put out of sight. What joy for those who record the Lord, whose record the Lord has cleared of sin." How wonderful that is. How many of you ever cleaned blackboards? You younger ones, we got to teach you some things about cleaning blackboards, all right? Wash that thing down and you still see marks, and so you go dump out the water and you wash it again. Think about your sin as being written all over that blackboard. Think about as you trusted Christ as your Savior, God reaching down in that bucket, pulling that big old sponge out and washing that all off that blackboard. Going and throwing the water out and saying, "Well, God, I can still see it." Puts that sponge into that fresh water, and he keeps doing that till you can't find your sin written anywhere on that blackboard. And you say to God, "God, where'd my sin go?" And he looks at you and he says, "What sin? What sin?" Paul said, "I am convinced nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has extraordinary grace for hurting mothers, for hurting fathers, for everybody that hurts. It's found first in our salvation and trusting Christ. It's found second in an intimate day-by-day walk with God and accepting his grace and accepting our position in life. Keep on hoping. Keep on wanting. All of that's fine, but don't let it short-circuit who God wants you to become. Every family has its own traditions on Mother's Day. They change in time, don't they, as kids move away and they're too far to visit and all the rest of those things. It changes at times, of course. Churches also have their own traditions regarding Mother's Day. And it's usually to recognize all the mothers in attendance by having them stand. And sometimes there's moms who don't. People around them encourage them, "Oh, yeah, come on, stand up. You want to be a mother someday." And they realize or don't realize the struggle that some of those ladies are going through, the pain that they carry, and why they don't want to be recognized on Mother's Day. In that standing group, there are always those who really did want to remain seated, but they also didn't want to be looked at, and they didn't want to stand out in the crowd, so they just stood up. Others do remain seated. They know that everybody's looking at them and wondering why. And so today I want to do something completely different. I would like all of our mothers, the ones who would like to be mothers, the ones who were mothers, the ones who have a lot of hurt in their life, I want all of us to just remain seated with them. It's not because you're not special, Mom. I want to do it out of respect of those who desperately would like to be a mom. Awareness of those mothers who had children who are in heaven or estranged from their family. I want to do it out of love and appreciation for the contribution that every lady in this church makes to our lives, whether they are mothers or not. I want for all of you ladies to know from the depths of our heart, we thank you for being in our lives and who you are and what you mean to us. I want you to thank all of you for remaining faithful to God no matter what the circumstances of your life. And I want to thank you for being here, whether you wanted to come or whether you didn't. Now, I'd like us all to just give each other a big round of applause. Can we do that? And wish each other a happy Mother's Day, even if you aren't one. Go ahead. Wish the fathers a happy Mother's Day if you want. At the end of the service, ladies, we have a little card with a message outline on it for you to take home to kind of remember what I said. I know what I said wasn't that easy for you to take. I know that. And I pray that God will just open your heart and take those words from God's word. And I hope that you just go home and roll them over and over and over again. And I hope that all of you find the grace upon grace that you can find in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.